This coming Wednesday, we as a nation will celebrate the 236th anniversary of our independence. And a couple of things come to mind, or they have for me this week. One, as the old saying goes, the old gray mare ain't what she used to be. Ever heard that? Neither is America. Sad statement. And two, after Thursday's announcement by the Supreme Court's decision regarding the Affordable Care Act, or what's better known as Obamacare, I started to think about Justice Roberts and his connection to the Andy Griffith Show. There is a connection. I used to love watching the Andy Griffith Show. I wasn't too crazy about the spinoff Mayberry RFD. I thought it was a little too modern. But I loved the old show. And two of the characters on the original show that I dearly loved were Goober and Gomer Pyle. Remember those guys? Goober, after he would tell a funny, he had this little thing that he would do where he'd go, right? He'd point his finger and make that little sound. And that's my wife today. And then Gomer, he had the other thing. When something out of the ordinary would happen, he'd go what? Surprise, surprise, surprise. Well, that's kind of how it felt the other day when Justice Roberts sided with the liberals on the court. It was kind of like Goober looking at us going, gotcha, right? And that's our title today, gotcha. And we're in Matthew 13, 24 through 29 and 36 through 43. Again, these are passages that should be very familiar to most Christians. When I last met with you all, I was just finishing up, I believe, Matthew 5 through 7, the Sermon on the Mount. And one of the reasons I'm preaching through the book of Matthew is because of its kingdom focus, which is part of our theme for this year. And so in the new service, I've been preaching through this, and those that have been with me, they kind of know the different areas along the way and why Matthew is such a special book. Matthew reveals Christ Jesus as the King, the promised Messiah. And so in Matthew 5 through 7, we get the principles of the kingdom or kingdom living. And then from 8 to 12, we get the authenticating of Jesus' ministry, where he brings miracles into the lot. And one of the things that the Jews required of a message and a messenger from God was miracles or signs. And so Jesus had all these things, presenting himself as king of the promised kingdom. Well, every step along the way, the Jews would, particularly the Jewish leaders, would continuously reject him and his message, thereby rejecting God. And so when we come to chapter 13, there's this dramatic shift. Jesus changes the way he teaches and preaches. He begins now preaching in parables, which means to bring alongside that to illustrate a truth, you bring this illustration alongside to teach primarily one thing. And so Jesus does it, and he says in Matthew 13 that he does it for two reasons. One, to go deeper for those who understand, and to confound those who don't. Because those who don't are the ones who are continuously rejecting him, not accepting the message, and he doesn't have anything for them if they don't accept that. And so that's kind of where we are this morning. Last week I started chapter 13, and it dealt with the parable of the sower. And in the parable of the sower goes out, and he's sowing seed, he's throwing seed, casting seed. And we talked about four types of soil. And the soil represents the heart. And there was only one soul that would receive the seed and produce good fruit. Well, that whole parable is kind of sets the context for all the other parables that follow, and that's what Matthew does for us today as we look at the parable of the wheat and the tares. Before we begin, let's pray one more time. Father God, we thank you for loving us once again. And we thank you for the teachings of your Son, Jesus the Christ. And Father, we thank you for these parables and what they illustrate. Help us now to understand. Help us to go a little deeper in our faith, that you might encourage us in the life that we live. And Lord God, if there is an unbeliever in our presence today, may it stir their heart to such a degree that when they leave, they'll no longer be an unbeliever, but a child of the kingdom. Again, Lord, we love you. And we ask these things in your name. Amen. Here's our first point this morning. Number one, as we live between the advents of Christ, we should not be surprised by the work of Satan among us. The timing here is interesting. Matthew 13 deals with the mysteries of the kingdom, the secrets of the kingdom. And because the Jewish people continuously rejected Christ, the promised kingdom now, which was illustrated before in chapter 8, is going to be postponed. And so the kingdom now takes a different form. It doesn't mean that the literal kingdom is still not going to come, it will. But the kingdom as of today has changed in a sense that it is now spiritual. It is a universal kingdom, yes, but it is a spiritual kingdom today, with the promise, the caveat, that the literal kingdom will be fulfilled at the end of time when Jesus returns to establish that kingdom. And so really the period of time here that we're talking about is in between Jesus' first advent when he was born and his second advent when he comes to establish his kingdom. And don't read too much into this because it is important, but not for these parables. But yet the church and the rapture of the church isn't pictured here. And it doesn't mean, as some have said, that it happens after he returns to establish his kingdom. It's just not part of the parable because he's speaking to the Jewish people, not the church. Here's our first passage, Matthew 13, 24 through 28a. He put another parable before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven," notice, he's saying this is what it's like. "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared also. And the servants of the master of the house came and said to him, 'Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds?' He said to them, 'An enemy has done this.'" Again, last week the focus was on the soul. Today, in this parable, the focus is on the seed and what the seed represents. The word seed in the Greek is the word sperma. It's where we get our word sperm from. And it means offspring. And so if you begin to read it that way, the man who sowed good seed or good offspring, and then there was the evil offspring. Kind of makes sense, right? And this is what he tells us, that the good seed is the one that bears fruit. The evil seed bears no fruit. These are the tares. It's also known as darnel or ryegrass. And it's interesting about this particular weed. In the early stages, it looks like wheat. As it grows, you can't tell the difference. Until it's fully mature, until the time of the harvest is ready, you can't tell them apart. And so it suggests something to us. that there will be many at the end standing before a holy and righteous God who we thought knew Christ but didn't. Because only until the time comes, until the harvest is mature, will we really be able to know. God knows today, but we don't. And so the real point here is that it produces no fruit. Here's something else. Evil is in its DNA. There's a parasite fungus that's connected to this seed, this evil seed. And it's poisonous to both animals and humans. And so when the enemy comes and he sows his seed, his evil sperma, his offspring, among the good seed, he is trying to infect the field that Jesus has sown. And he's speaking about the world. If we go and we look at the rest of the passage, if you will, look down in Matthew 13, 36 through 39 in your Bibles. It's not on the screen. Christian Standard Bible reads this way. Then he dismissed the crowds and went into the house. His disciples approached him and said, "Explain the parables of the weeds in the field to us." And I love the word "explain" there because it means exposition. They say to Jesus, "Can you explain, can you expound upon what you've just taught us?" And so that's what Jesus does. He replied, "The one who sows the seed is the Son of Man." It's Jesus the Christ. And then he says, not only the one who sows the seed is the Son of Man, but the field is the world. And the good seed, these are the sons of the kingdom. This spiritual kingdom that we now live under, this umbrella, if you will. He's talking about those of us who know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior today. And then he goes on and he says, "And the good seed, these are the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the seeds of the evil one. The enemy who sowed them is the devil." Last week, we pointed out that Jesus makes a distinction among people. He says there are two groups. Last week, the title was "The Haves and the Have-Nots." The haves are those who know Christ. The have-nots are those who do not know Him, who do not serve Him. Here again, He makes a distinction. There's the offspring of the Son of Man, and there's the offspring of the devil. The bottom line is, every one of us here today, and everyone living in this world from the beginning of time until now and into the future, belong to someone. We do not belong to ourselves. You either belong to God through Jesus Christ or you belong to Satan. And that's his point here. It's as if Satan, as he has sown his seed, does that little goober thing and goes, "Gotcha." Like he's gotten something over on God. But only time will work that out. And see, that's what Satan tries to do in our lives. That's what he tries to do in the church. He tries to go, "Gotcha." He sows his evil seed among us. It's not just out in the world, it's in the church too. He tries to destroy through his DNA, through his sowing. And so, again, here's a point in another way. Not everything is as it seems. Not everyone is as they seem. Only the end of time will tell. Satan's at work in the world, and he certainly has his plants within the church of Jesus Christ. We cannot believe that everyone who walks through these doors on any given Sunday knows Christ. We represent our society. We should be representing Christ. I've known leaders in churches, and I don't mean to offend anyone, but I've known leaders in churches that I've pastored at and in other churches where other pastors have that I could almost guarantee they don't know Christ. I had a pastor friend, and I heard this, and I couldn't believe it. And again, I don't mean to offend anyone, but I heard the chairman of deacons of his church. This was about 12, 15 years ago. They were discussing an issue in the church, their church. And my pastor friend Jim said, "But look, this is what the Bible says." And some of you have heard me tell this before. The chairman of the deacons looked him square in the eye and pointed his finger and he says, "I don't give a damn what the Bible says." That's a heart problem. Let me share this with you. Back when I was in seminary in the early years, I started at Piedmont Bible College in seminary, which is in Winston-Salem. And in Yadkin County, there was a Baptist church that, like most Baptist churches, if you say you believe in Jesus Christ and you've been baptized, we welcome you in and you become a member of the church. Well, this church was going through quite a growth spurt. And come to find out, those who were joining the church were from a Mormon denomination, and they came in and they had enough people join that they actually closed the doors of the church. They voted them closed because not everyone is as they seem. Only time will tell. Number two, as corruption grows both inside and outside the church, we are quickly approaching the day of reckoning. Corruption meaning morally perverse or depraved. Reckoning is one of those good southern terms. I just love it. Because even the Apostle Paul in the book of Romans says, "I reckon," numerous times. Reckon means to count or to be counted. Or there's a day to pay up. Now what I'm about to say, some of you, I believe most will agree with. Some may not. Some that listen to us on the internet may not. Some of you may think that I'm a few fries short of a Happy Meal, but I do believe this. I truly believe that we are entering a time in history where Jesus Christ could return at any moment. There is nothing left to be fulfilled prophetically. He could return today. And I think we are drawing ever closer to that day. And America is following a path that the Europeans had followed years ago. We are following a path that leads to secularization on a widespread scale. That the church is diminishing. I want to give you two numbers, or two facts. Do you realize that presently, and this is just a recent study, that 1,700 pastors leave the ministry every month. 1,700 pastors in America leave the ministry every month. And many of the young men coming out of seminary don't want to pastor churches because of the state of the American church. Here's another fact. 4,000 new church starts are begun every year in America. That sounds good, doesn't it? But 7,000 churches close their door every year in America. The church in America is on the decline. And even though we have mega churches and we have thousands of people in churches and in pews today, the numbers can be quite discouraging. Because we are moving as a society further and further and further away from our Christian heritage and true doctrinal practices. I want you to notice this. Here's our passage. Matthew 13, the rest of 28 through 30a. "So the servant said to him, then do you want us to go and gather them? But he said, no, lest in gathering the weeds, you root up the wheat along with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. Until the time, he says. His servants here, his reapers, his harvesters are angels. If you look at verse 39, if you've got your Bibles open, it says, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil, the harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are angels. Here's the point with this. There's an appointed day. There's a time in God's mind when it all ends. There's a time when God says, go get them. And notice who he gets first. This world and all the things will not continue as usual. To pull the weeds out or the tares out before the time means that you destroy the harvest also. But Jesus tells them, no, there's a particular time that God has set. And most conservatives believe that it's connected to Matthew 25 and the judgment of the nations. I think they may have a point. In verse 32 of chapter 25, this is what it says. All the nations will be gathered before him. The question for us today is this. Are we ready for the harvest? Are you ready for the harvest? And what I'm saying is, are you ready to stand before Jesus Christ? Are you ready to stand before the judge of all judges, the king of all kings? We need to search our hearts because remember, not everything is as it seems and not everyone is as they seem. Here's our last point, and I'll begin to close. In the end, we're either bound for glory or bound for hell. Now you might notice the word bound in quotation marks here. The reason being is because they're used in two different ways. The first bound speaks of heading in a particular direction, being led. The second bound speaks of binding or being tied together and unable to escape. Last week, as we did today, I mentioned to you that Christ makes a distinction between two groups, and in this passage that we're getting ready to see, he does the same thing. Notice here, Matthew 13:30, again, the rest of it, where he says, at harvest time I will tell the reapers, gather, and the word there is soulego, the first weeds, and bind them together in bundles to be burned, but gather soonego, the wheat, into my barn. Now the reason, and I know the why kind of throws us off in the English translation, but here's the difference. Two different words, one English word, right? We just think gathering means to gather. But soulego is something different. To gather in bundles, dithmei, is the other Greek word. It means this, to gather, to tie together based upon a certain classification. That they are brought together based upon the damage that they've done. That's the implication. And so at harvest time, tell the reapers, gather, soulego, bind the weeds together, tie them up so they cannot escape, in particular groups based upon what they have done. Which leads us to further examine the scriptures that tells us there are degrees of punishment for those in hell. We see that in Matthew 25. We see it also in Revelation chapter 20. Soonego means to gather by leading. It's kind of like a shepherd. When we lived in Camden County, I was pastoring a church there. Our boys were part of 4-H, and some of you may have heard me tell this before, but in 4-H, we dealt with sheep and cattle. And sheep were really kind of neat because we would raise them together. There would always be 2, 3, 4 sheep that we would keep in the barn together, and as we would raise them, our boys would train them and all kinds of things. And then I could take one of the sheep, I could lead them across the field, and I could let him loose, and he would always return to the flock. He would always return, or she would always return, to where the shepherd was and the other flock. That's what he's telling us here. that the angels, when they come to gather those who know Christ, it's not a binding together, it's a leading. And he leads them into the barn, into the harvest, or the harvest into the barn. Look in your Bibles again, Matthew 13, 40 through 43. Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so it will be at the close of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who has ears to hear, let him hear. Who can understand, let him understand. Because remember, he's teaching in a parable, right? On this week, before the 4th of July, I want to remind you of something. And again, it's not meant to be offensive. But America doesn't need saving. America doesn't need saving. Her people do. If you want to change America, then we need to seek to change her people, the hearts of her people, by sharing the Word of God. It doesn't matter what the United States Supreme Court says. The United States Supreme Court cannot save you. Our president, no matter who it is, Republican, Democrat, Independent, cannot save you. Congress cannot save you. And even if we could control all these facets of government and the things that bother us the most, the next generation will have a different politics altogether. The only thing that can save us is the blood of Jesus Christ. The only thing that can change a nation is changing the hearts of her people by sharing the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. Again, America doesn't need saving. Her people need saving. And that's what I would ask you to remember today. As we head into the 4th of July, that yes, we have been blessed with independence in a sense. But let's use what we've been blessed with to share the most glorious thing that has been given to us. And that's Jesus.